Thank you, Sureland Bible Church. Thank you. We're so grateful for your support, especially the prayers that have been offered up on our behalf. And I want you to know the Father has been pleased to hear your prayers. You've heard we've been delivered from the danger in Ukraine. This in itself was God's providence. He engineered things all along the way. In fact, he was setting things up long ago to make it possible for us to come out of Ukraine 2 days after the war began. We thought that if the Russians did invade, that it would be on the east and that we would have sufficient time to leave if it were necessary. But the day the war began, they were sending missiles not that far from our house. They woke us up about 4:30 in the morning. But the Lord provided, and we were able to escape. A trip that normally would take 6 or 7 hours took us 45 hours before we got across the border. But the Lord was gracious. He protected us. And I would say that God has been so merciful to us. None of our people to this point has been killed or injured. And with all of the destruction that we have seen, our college is still there. Yeah. Our objective has been to train nationals for the work of the ministry. Something I've said very often is that the job of a missionary is to work himself out of a job. And by this I mean we need to train nationals so that they can carry on the work without us. They don't need American pastors in Ukraine. They need Ukrainian pastors in Ukraine. But understand, these people were denied access to the Bible for some 70 years under the communist rule. It was illegal to own a Bible. You could be persecuted if you named the name of Christ. And these people did not have access to Bible teaching. The communists tried to take out all references to Christ and Christianity from their dictionaries, from their encyclopedias, from their history books. And so it was 30 years ago that the communist flag came down from the Kremlin. And overnight you had 16 independent republics that had been part of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Now they're independent. And this opened the door for people from the West to be able to come in to what had formerly been closed. So Phyllis and I, in 1993, just about a year and a half after the fall of the Communist Party, we went to the country of Belarus, which is just north of Ukraine. We were there for 3 years, and then because of government policies, we had to leave. But then we went south to Ukraine, and we've been there ever since. And the focus has been on training nationals. I am so pleased with men that we have trained who have gone out and have planted their own churches, who have established their own ministries in numerous places around the country of Ukraine. There are Bible churches in many of the cities that you've heard about on the news. And there are men who are stalwarts. They are in my opinion, heroes who are with their people, who are teaching the Word of God, who are focused upon the spiritual life and not simply upon their own comfort. So I just got a note this morning from Oleg. He's pastor of Word of God Bible Church in Kiev. He listens to your pastor online. And I told him that I was going to be here this morning. And he wrote to me. I ask him for updates daily. He said, "We are all alive. We have all we need right now. Food, electricity, heat, internet, connection. These are amazing things to think that they still have the internet. And we are able to communicate, and they are able to communicate with one another." And so he writes, "Hello, Brother Andy. We are all alive." Thank you. "God is merciful and faithful. We are in Kiev right now. We have a prayer meeting every day, twice a day. We do it online. It takes us about an hour and a half each time. It's a blessing to get online and pray with the people there. Twice a week, we have a Bible study, Jim Meyer's teaching online. We also have a Sunday morning service online. So we're all separate and spread all over the country and abroad, but we're still united. We support one another by words, by prayers. God is good." We have reports from other pastors in other cities. They are focused on ministry. They are focused on giving the gospel. There are many refugees. In the city of Lviv, which is the city over in western Ukraine, where so many have fled for refuge because... Maybe I can do it. No, I can't do it that way. We'll try this. Okay, it's over in this area. It's hard for me to see from down here, but it's over in the west. Now, his name is Vasily, the pastor there. He's taken 10 people into his house on a more or less permanent basis. How would you like to have 10 people move into your house? He already has 4 kids of his own. And he is able to house 24 people a night where they meet for church. And they bring these people in and they get a hot shower. Can you imagine, ladies, how many towels you would have to wash each night? They feed the people, give them a hot meal, and then they are providing transportation to the border. Now, while these people are there in the church, they get to hear the gospel. Wonderful. Redeeming the time. And they also have Bible class every night. And they have prayer meeting. And we have several people from Kiev who've gone to Lviv, and they're helping with these groups. And so God is still at work. He has not abandoned his people. Now, I was asked something very interesting this morning. And the man said, "Some people have come to me and they've said, the Ukrainians are so corrupt and the Russians are so evil, so why should we even care about these people? Just let them kill each other." I want to tell you something about Ukraine. It's about the size of Texas. It is the largest country entirely within Europe. Population before the war, 42, 44 million people. It is the most evangelical country in all of Europe. There is no country that has a better spiritual climate in all of Europe or Central Asia than Ukraine. And I've been to many countries in that part of the world. There is a greater spiritual interest, a greater freedom in Ukraine than any place else we've been. I've been to many countries: Holland, Germany, France, Spain, Great Britain. You want to talk to people about spiritual things, they just want to close the door. They're not interested. Now, this is not all the people, you understand. I'm talking about just in generalities here. But when we go to Ukraine, we can still proclaim that Jesus is the only Savior. And we're not persecuted for that. We're not attacked for that. We have freedom to go out on the street and preach Jesus. We can pass out tracts. We can distribute Bibles. We can start churches. We have Bible schools. We have the freedom to do it. Pray for Ukraine. So in answer to this question about all of these evil people fighting each other and just let them alone and kill each other, the United States of America has an incredibly corrupt government. So should we just write off all of the people in America? Or do we still have godly people here? Do we still have people of God? Yes, we do. Are we an evil nation? Yes. I would encourage you to read Daniel chapter 9. Especially the first half. Daniel, about whom nothing negative is said in all of the Word of God, prays this great prayer of confession for his nation. And he says, we're evil. We're horrible people. We deserve this judgment. And he includes himself. I remember years ago seeing a bumper sticker said, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we deserve judgment? Absolutely. No question about it. We are an evil people. I submit to you, we are seeing judgment. It is coming. God raises up rulers, God brings down rulers. We know this. Therefore, don't complain about our president. You understand? We pray for him. But we should understand that all this that's happening, this is the work of God. This is not an accident. Amen. And the book of Daniel tells us you get the leaders that you deserve. You say, I don't deserve this. Well, we're part of this nation. But we are here. And this nation has been blessed beyond that of any nation in all of human history. And we still enjoy such incredible blessing. I come back here and I say, it's good to be back in the land of cheap gasoline. And you laugh and you say, well, you don't know what gas... Yeah, I do know what gas costs, but I'll tell you, before the war, gas cost me $4 a gallon. And now it's 2.5 times that. You want to go there today? $10 a gallon. And we sit here and we have so much, but I tell you, I watch the devastation on television as you do. Mariupol, that city in the south. 80 to 90% of the buildings have been destroyed. Can you imagine that? Just destroyed. They're rubble. There's nothing there. So much in... here, I'll show you another picture. This is Kyiv. And I'll see if I can do this without getting in trouble. Okay. All right. Here's the center. Phyllis and I live right up here. Here is Brovary. You've seen that on the news, I'm sure. This is where the Ukrainian army took out 92 Russian tanks It was right on this highway that I take into the city every time we go in. Up here, oh, here it is, Irpin. You've seen that on the news. That city is almost destroyed. So they've got, the Russians hold this. They've got troops out in here. Great destruction. It's going to take a long time to just clear away the rubble, let alone rebuild, and the cost is just going to be incredible. But God knew this was coming. And I tell my people there, God knew where you would be today, and He knew what you would need. And God has provided for you today under these circumstances. And the question is not why. Why would God let this happen to us? The question is what? What does God want me to do in this situation? What is my purpose in this life? We are here for God's purposes, not our purposes. This is so important to understand. The goal for most people is to be comfortable. And that's why people do what they do, because they want to be comfortable. This is what's going to satisfy me. And yet we, as the children of God, need to understand we are here to please our Father. What is the goal of your life? If I were to ask you, let's write down on a piece of paper, the goal of my life is, this is what I want to accomplish. The Apostle Paul tells us what the goal ought to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, we make it our aim, our goal. This is what we should put our focus on. We make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Is that your goal? We cannot control circumstances in the world. We can't control the governments. We can't change that. I can't control the economy. World peace, that's out of our hands. But one thing I can do is glorify God in my situation, and that's all we're called to do. So I've told people, okay, you're suffering, you're out of your homes, you had to flee, you had to leave everything behind, everything, except the clothes on your back. So what? What does God want you to do in this situation? We have suffering. It's going to endure for some time. The genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And that's where our focus needs to be. But pray for them. This is a time of great testing for the believers in Ukraine. That they not be afraid, that they put their life in the hands of God and understand that God can bless them even though they have lost everything. God can bless them right where they are, and God can get great glory to Himself through these people, because as they witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and eternal salvation by faith in Christ, as they encourage other believers, they are going to change eternity. You understand that when we do the will of God, you're actually having an impact on eternity, because there will be people there who wouldn't have been there otherwise, and there are going to be people who are going to be encouraged in their faith, and there will be those who are going to be rewarded because they have been faithful even unto death. And God is glorified in this. And that's what our focus has to be. This was taken 5 years ago. I was in eastern Ukraine. Understand, the fighting has been going on in eastern Ukraine for the last 8 years, ever since 2014. This is in the Lugansk region. It's a city called Lysychansk. And I went there to teach a Bible conference. Now, this city had come under the control of Russian separatists. And they told the people in the city, here is a safe corridor. You may go down this street and evacuate the city and you will be safe. That's what they said. And then this was a school. It was an elementary school. And in that school, they set up a machine gun in the center and a sniper. You'll see up in the upper left. They set up a sniper. And so as people were trying to evacuate the city, they began to murder them. The Ukrainian forces came in and they took a cannon and took out the machine gun, and they also took out the sniper. I'm standing here with two pastors. The pastor on the right, pastor of a large church in Lysychansk, and he sent his wife and family to Kiev to get away from the danger. And he stayed behind, and it was at night, and he said, I should go to the church building so somebody will be there. And he went to the church building, spent the night there, but during the night, they shelled his house, and he lost everything. There was nothing left of his house, absolutely nothing. And that pastor is there, serving the Lord, ministering to his people. I am so proud of these people and their dedication to the Lord. I praise God that we have the privilege of serving him. Apparently God is not done with me yet because I'm still here. For this I'm grateful. And I pray that we will be able to go back to Ukraine soon. I love those people. Oh, I'd ask you to pray that God would drive out the enemy, that he would bring peace, and that once again we can go in and teach the Word of God. I recognize it's possible I may never be able to go back there, and that would make me sad. But if God doesn't allow it, then God's got something for me here, and that's okay. But pray that the Word of God is going to go out in that land. Many will come to faith in Christ, and the believers will be strengthened. We have confidence, we have hope, we have inner strength and courage because of the Word of God. And that is where the emphasis must be. This is a Bible church. And I will tell you, this church is unusual in that there are not so many churches these days who teach the Bible. You have a wonderful Bible teacher in your pastor. I sat in Sunday school this morning. I was so pleased to see so many of you here in Sunday school, and marvelous lesson. We need to have Bible teaching, but we've gotten away from that in so many churches where the focus is on other things, feel good messages, or how to have success in life messages. And it's just baby food at best. And at worst, it's just heresy. So I am proud to be associated with Sugar Land Bible Church, your stand on a gospel of grace, the emphasis upon the inerrant Word of God, and the way that it's being presented here, so that you can understand it. But it's not so that you can have intellectual understanding, but so that you can take that Word of God and apply it to your everyday life. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about what God has given to us in His Word and how that can benefit us tomorrow. Second Peter is a book about the sufficiency of Scripture. There are false teachers in 2 Peter, and Peter must write to tell the people how to spot the false teachers. But the great emphasis is you have the Word of God. God provided this, and it is sufficient to meet every need of your life. Let's read this. I'm just going to read the first part of chapter 1. And then we'll talk about a few of the verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, or making every effort. You need to make every effort. Do you do that? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have an interesting figure of speech found in this verse called litotes. What it means is that he says something in a negative form in order for you to think about the positive. We find a lot of these in the Bible. If these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren nor unfruitful. So put that in a positive statement. If you are not barren or unfruitful, what does it mean? You will be able to reproduce, and you will be fruitful if you have these things. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's not saying do these things and that's how you qualify to enter the kingdom, but he's saying if these things belong to you and you're doing these things, you're going to have an abundant entrance. In other words, there's going to be great reward for those who have been faithful to the Word. All right, let's go look at a couple of these verses. Peter starts out, he says, I'm a bondservant. That's all I am. I'm just a slave of Jesus Christ. We are here to serve the Lord. We are not here to serve our own desires. And he establishes his authority by calling himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, the obtaining here indicates you get something by distribution. This is something that God has distributed, and he calls it here like precious faith or equal value faith. Now, some people teach that God gives faith to believe so that you can be saved, and if God doesn't give you the gift of faith, then you can't be saved. That's a false teaching, and that's not what Peter is saying here at all. Faith here is talking about the scripture. It's talking about the content of what we believe, and God has distributed to us a faith, a scripture, a body of knowledge that's equal to the apostles. So there isn't some secret knowledge that some people can have, and you can't have it unless you get into the inner circle. But he's saying, you've obtained like precious faith with us, with the apostles. And this is because of the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How many want grace and peace? Yes, of course we all do. Thank you for that hand. Yes. We want grace, we want peace. But he says here, it's by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we have a problem today in Christianity. There's a crisis. It's a crisis of ignorance. People today do not know the Word of God. They don't know the Bible. When I was a boy, I went to a church. And the thing that I remember about that church, everybody carried a Bible. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show me your Bibles today. I don't want to see any cell phones and tablets. But I'm not putting those down. If you read it, great. But everybody carried a Bible. This was before they had technology. But people could open that Bible and show you things. They knew the Word of God. They had Scripture memorized. But if you were talking about something, they would say, oh, look at what it says here. And they would open the Bible and read it to you because they knew the Bible. And today we have, in so many churches today, just ignorant Christians. They're fat, dumb, and happy. They just sit there and soak. But they don't do anything. And they hear these messages that don't motivate them to do anything, but when they leave, they feel good. And they think, if I leave feeling good, then I worship the Lord. I don't quite understand that, but that's the attitude. And people today, Christians, they don't read their Bibles. They just don't read them. You read your Bible? What percentage of the Bible have you read in the past 12 months, if you were to give it a percentage? What percentage? Now, people say to me, well, I don't have too much time. I'm busy. In your Bible, you have 1,189 chapters. Now, if you divide that by 365, which is the number of days in a year, it comes out to about 3.2, which means if you read 3.2 chapters a day, you will read your Bible through in a year. Well, three chapters, that's quite a bit. I have an audio Bible that I enjoy to listen to, and they've got different voices reading different parts, but it's done very deliberately, read slowly out loud. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So it's very slow. Now, do you know how long it takes to listen to the whole Bible? 72 hours. Now, if you divide 72 hours by 365 days, you know how long it will take you to read your Bible? 12 minutes. You tell me you don't have 12 minutes? Listen, you're going to spend more than 12 minutes doing this. True? True. What's your priority? Is it important to you? And scripture memory? Oh, people don't know too much about the Bible anymore. They haven't hidden it in their hearts. We need to have it in the soul. Do you memorize scripture? I've been in many churches. I say, how many of you right now could stand up and recite 50 Bible verses? Right now, how many could do that? And I get very few hands. But I believe every one of you could memorize one verse a week. And if I come back next year, you'll have 50 verses. With references. Is this important? I believe it is. Now, we read the Bible not to say, oh, I read my whole Bible. No, but so that we have the Word of God flowing through our thinking process, and so that we are reminded of the wonderful works of God, what God has done in the past, and what He has promised to do for us today and in the future. So that we know, if God did this in the past, what will He do for us today? We need to have that. We need to remind ourselves, because if we don't, we forget. You say, oh, no, we wouldn't forget. Oh, yes, we do. That's why we have communion once a month, yes? Do this in remembrance of me. If we didn't have that, a lot of times there wouldn't be much preaching about Jesus. We need that. And Peter's going to say, you've heard these things, but I'm going to remind you. I'm going to tell you again, because you need that reminder. We need to read the Word of God just to have His thoughts as part of our thoughts. You want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? Well, it's going to come through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You're going to have to make an effort to do this. Take some time. Set aside the time. You're going to read the Word of God. And then you're going to meditate on it. Meditate, it's not Eastern sort of thing where you clear your mind and, you know, contemplate your navel or whatever it is those people do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, which means you should be able to recite it. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Word meditate, very interesting. Comes from the Hebrew word that means to mutter. Mutter. I read that. What does that mean? I'm going to mutter. Well, you get that Word of God in your soul. And then you can say, ah, Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained. And so you're muttering this. It's something you can call to your mind. It's something that as you're going through, you need some help from God, and you're able to call that up from your mind, and you think about it. And we need to think about, what is God telling me here? Is there a promise here that I can utilize? Is there a principle that I can apply? Is there something God's telling me to stop doing? Or what is God telling me I need to start doing? What is this teaching me about God? So that I can praise Him. We do these things. Grace and peace can be multiplied in our lives, and it's through this knowledge. as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have in the Word of God all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that you need to know about the plan of God, all that you need to know about living is going to be found in the Word of God. What do you need to know? Well, of course, we have to learn math and science, and we have to learn a lot of other things in life. But how are we to live in this world? How are we to have success in this world? Not as the world measures success. It's all contained in Scripture. You want to have grace and peace? You want to know how to get along in life? We need this Word of God. But do you make an effort to get it? And how are you going to please God? Godliness. Everything that you need to know is found in Scripture. It's through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great means the greatest. It's beyond great. And they are precious. They have incredible value. But you don't know the value until you learn them and until you use them. But we have been given, and this word given, oh, this is the word for being granted something that is magnificent. Not a little gift. You know, somebody might give you a dollar, $10. Okay, that's a gift. But if somebody gives you $10 million, oh, that would be this word. Okay, they're going to give you something great. We went to Belarus. We didn't know anything about the Russian language. We're trying to learn some words. And I didn't know they had two words for giving, two words for gifts. And so when we were invited out to homes, we always took them a gift. And that first year we went over, one of the things that we took over there were can openers, because they didn't have can openers that worked like ours. And so this was a very nice gift for them. But we went to this home, and I said, I have a gift for you. But I used the word for a magnificent gift, and I gave her this can. Gave her a can opener. This word means something that's magnificent. God has granted to us that which is beyond great, and they have exceeding value, precious promises. Now, the word promise, also an interesting word. This word is only used for God. And it means that one is obligated to do what one has said. So in the Sunday school lesson today, you make a promise, you better keep it. Okay? This word means God has obligated himself to do what God has said he would do. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which the non-lying God promised before time began. He says there, God cannot lie. God promised. A promise is only as good as the character of the one who makes the promise. So a con man may come and promise you, you can get out of your timeshare contract anytime. I wouldn't rely too heavily on that promise. But God promised. And we have these promises granted to us so that we could become partakers of the divine nature. Now, it doesn't say you become little gods, as is the false teaching of some cults. But we participate, we become partakers, and we do that through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we're being filled by the Holy Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, and when we call up these promises into our mind, you see, then the very character of Christ is being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter is talking about here, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, this word lust, it just means an intense desire for something. It's not restricted to sexual lust, although that's the connotation that many people derive immediately when they see it, but there's also many other kinds of lust, and I'm afraid that we all struggle with this. Materialism lust. Oh, I've got to have that. Got to have the latest gadget, whatever it is, or I've got to have a bigger car, I've got to have a status symbol, and then there's this materialism lust. I don't have enough, I want more. There's also power lust. That is, people want to have a position of authority over somebody. I mean, it might be authority over the cleanup crew. They want power, they want authority, and we have this intense desire for it, and oftentimes that's what motivates people. There's approbation lust, which is the lust for praise. You want the applause of men. And so some people will serve it even in churches, not to serve the Lord, but because they want people to notice it. Oh, you're so good. Or they pray in such a way that they get attention, and people say, oh, you're so spiritual. You see, it's lust. But we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. So I had sent out some newsletters in the past couple of weeks talking about our people in Ukraine, and people had written and said, Jim, we are so glad that you required us to memorize Scripture. Now, of course, the people in the church, I can't require them. I strongly encourage them. But my Bible students in the college, now them I can require. And so over the course of 2 years, I will give them some 200 Bible verses that they are required to memorize. But even people in the church have written to me and said, Jim, thank you for making us learn the Bible verses. They have proved to be a source of comfort, a source of strength for us. Thank you. And so somebody wrote to me and said, well, what are these verses that you gave to your students and congregation to memorize? Well, I sent out a letter to our people in Ukraine. Well, actually, I didn't send out a letter. It was in a prayer meeting. And I said, I want you to tell me what verses have been a comfort to you. What verses have sustained you as you're in the midst of a war? So I thought I would share some of those with you today. I don't have them all, but some of these. First of all, let's get a little background. God is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable. He's always known everything. God has never learned anything. He's always known it. And so there is no difficult, no heartache, trauma, adversity, or attack against you that's going to surprise him. God doesn't say, oh, no, I didn't realize that was coming. Now what you like? God never does that. He knows. Now we are to mix our faith with the principles of God's word. And we apply doctrinal rationales and doctrinal conclusions to the circumstances of life. So if God solved the greatest problem I will ever face, God can solve any problem I face. But I need to know the Word of God. So God has an eternal plan. And you are part of that plan. And in that plan, God saw every situation you would ever face, every need you would ever have. So God knows what you need. You need money. You need healing. You need a husband. God knows what you need. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You believe that? Really? So God made provision for you to fulfill his plan, not your plan. His plan. And you can do that. And when we fulfill God's plan, that's when we find significance in life. That's when we find peace and joy. That's when your life has meaning and purpose and definition. It's when you do the will of God. There are many people who get to be my age. They look over their shoulder and they say, is that all there is? So what? What is my life? What have I accomplished? What does it mean? Pretty insignificant. But when you do the will of God, then your life is significant. And it will change human history. It will change eternal history if you do the will of God. And so we are here to fulfill His plan. So God's word and God's grace are more than sufficient to handle the problems. But people live in panic. We saw this in the COVID. Oh, I'll get COVID and I'll die. Are you afraid of dying? Why? God has numbered your days, and God will determine the time of death and the manner of death. And you can't escape that. Are you okay with that? I'm okay with that. Now, we don't do stupid things. We don't go jump off the pinnacle of the temple and expect the angels to come and bear us up in their arms lest we dash our foot against the stone. We don't do stupid things. But understand, if God's plan for your life is for another 10 years, they can drop a bomb on you and you're going to survive. On the other hand, if it's God's time for you to go, you can put on a mask and hide in a basement and you're going to die. And I'm okay with that. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for you, when as yet there were none of them. I like it that God's in control. And all I have to do is focus on fulfilling God's purpose for me today. Just one question I have to answer in life. What does God want me to do in this situation? How can I glorify God in this situation? So, to claim a promise, you have to know it first. Otherwise, it's of no value to you. It's like having a bunch of gold buried in your backyard, but you don't know it. So it's not going to help you. The more promises you know, the better equipped you are to face the difficulties of life. The more that you have hidden in your heart, that you've treasured in your soul, then the Holy Spirit's got something He can pull up in time of trouble. Also, when you think about promises, consider the theology behind the promise. That is the character of God. God can't lie, therefore His promises are sure. God is all-powerful, and therefore He can keep His promises. So I could promise each of you $1 million. I can't keep that promise. I don't have the resources. God has the resources, and He will keep whatever He has promised. All right, here are some of the promises that have sustained our people in their time of trouble. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Today, they're bombing my house. Yeah, but I know God. And I want God to be glorified by death or by life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is added benefit. I can rejoice today because I am a child of God. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverance. God daily bears our burden. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. I didn't include the verse here, but one verse that one of our ladies said that sustained her was 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you except a human one. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond your capacity, but will with the testing also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't promise you'll never have problems, but he has promised that he will deliver you out of the problems. Now, he might deliver you by death. That's one way. And then you're going to be in glory. Or he may deliver you in some other way. But the verse says, so that you'll be able to bear it. You can stand up under it. Too often we say, take it away, take it away. Maybe we should be praying, give me more strength so I can carry this heavy burden. And God will do that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. I'm with you. God is with you. He knows where you are. He knows the danger around you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. See, it's all about focus. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. You cast your burdens on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Ah, there's the focus. What are you thinking? Peter got out of the boat. You recall, great storm on the Sea of Galilee. Tremendous storm. And they are scared to death, the disciples. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Peter said, Lord, let me come to you. Peter got out of the boat. And while we may be critical of Peter, I want to tell you something. That man walked on water. And I wouldn't get out of the boat, okay? And he walked on water, and everything was good until he looked at the waves. He took his eyes off the Lord and he started looking at the problem. Are you going to face the problem or are you going to face the one who can solve the problem? You can have perfect peace if your focus is on the Lord, on his promise, his provision, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's focused upon the Lord because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord, it's one of the five Hebrew words for faith. You're going to trust him? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. With men, it will be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What this is saying is God solved your greatest problem, which was your spiritual death, your destiny with the lake of fire. God solved that. That was your greatest problem. And if God solved your greatest problem when you were his enemy, what will he do for you now that you are his child? He's going to do much more than the most. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I can't see anything good in this war that's going on. But God can take that and make it work for good to those who love him. Only God could do that. And we have to remember, as we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or when we are surrounded by enemies, God can make it work together for good. Genesis 50:20, you have Joseph, he's down in Egypt, and he finally is reconciled with his brothers. And Joseph had suffered a lot in Egypt, being sold into slavery, thrown into prison. And he said to his brothers, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" We have peril. We have the sword. That's warfare. Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, tomorrow, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace that passes understanding means you don't have to know what God is doing. I don't understand a lot that I see. Why would God do that? I don't know. But I can have peace even if I can't understand why God would let this happen to me. You want that peace? You want that multiplied in your life, not just a little bit added to it. God can multiply grace and peace in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Ah, Heavenly Father, what a privilege to call You Father. Not just an unfeeling God or an angry God, but a loving Father. We're Your children. You love us. I give thanks to You that You have given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we know that whatever You have promised, You will surely bring to pass. And I thank You that we can have the greatest of confidence. We can have assurance, even when things may fall apart in our lives, even when the world is in chaos and disaster, when there's panic, when there's problems, when there's violence and pestilence all around us. You are Almighty God, and You love us, and You'll care for us. So, Father, I pray that we're going to focus upon You and Your Word. And we will determine that we will walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, and thus fulfill the reason that You have left us in this life, put us in the world at this time, for Your purposes. May we glorify You through Your Holy Spirit as we walk day by day. Thank You for Jesus, who died, paid the penalty for all sins, that we, through faith in Him, might have forgiveness of all sin. and receive your gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that your word would do a work in our hearts. May these words ring in our ears as we seek to glorify you. So for all your grace and love, mercy, we give thanks through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.